I call your attention this morning to the fourth chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. These are some very familiar passages of Scripture that introduce us to the ministry of Jesus Christ, the beginning of His ministry following His baptism, Him being identified, Him being associated with the Messiahship, and the devil taking notice to Him in a special way. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command of these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, now this is Jesus responding to the temptations of the devil. It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It's written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And said unto him, All of these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The last several weeks, it seems like I've been focusing primarily in our studies, in our teachings, in preachings. I've been focusing primarily upon temptation, upon trials, upon tribulations that we face as believers. I feel like that it's very important for us to be properly trained for tribulations. There are three principal areas or challenges that Christians face. We talked about them a little bit last week from the first chapter of James. There are trials. God tests us. He tries us. He proves our faith. There are trials that we go through as believers. We also go through temptations. Now, God does not tempt us. God tries us, but God does not tempt us. Satan is the one that tempts us, and he does it to bring out the worst in us. Wherein God may test us, and he does it to bring out the best in us. But we need to be properly trained. There's a third aspect, and I've dealt with this in the past. We not only go through trials and temptations, but also chastisements. These are three main areas that you must be prepared for as a Christian. Amen. You must be properly trained for chastisements, temptations, and trials. Many times the trials that we face, we go through and they prove and test our faith, as James said in the first chapter. And you got to just hold on. I mean, sometimes there are external circumstances or situations that we go through, and you just got to hold on. You got to hold on to God. Amen? You got to hold on to your faith. We notice four primary things that we must be mindful of as we go through these three things. We noticed last week that God is always overseeing the circumstance. God is always involved in the circumstance. He either directly or indirectly is involved in whatever we go through as believers. God knows His children, and He watches over His children. He's always aware of your circumstance. Secondly, we noted that He never puts more on us than what we can bear. He's orchestrated the circumstance, whether it be a trial or whether it be a temptation. God is bigger than the devil. And He'll only let Satan go so far in him tempting you. We also noted that God is always faithful to us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He will sustain us through whether it be a trial, whether it be a tribulation, whether it be a temptation or a chastisement. God will be faithful to you. He will sustain you. He'll be there to assist you and to help you. We fourthly noted that God always rewards us. David said in 2 Samuel 22 and 22 that he had kept the ways of the Lord and not wickedly departed from God. During the course of our temptations, and I want to primarily focus on some of these temptations that we go through as believers, we do know that we will receive a crown of life if we endure temptation. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." He also said that when he is tried, he shall receive what? A crown of life. Now, there are crosses, there are losses, and there are crowns. As believers, we go through all these various things, and whether it be our circumstance or whether it be external circumstances or internal enticements come upon us, we must be faithful to our convictions and we must be faithful to God. One of the things I want us to know, I want us to look at James just heard. Let's go back over to James chapter 1. That chapter is so filled with what we've been discussing and what we've been talking about. There's a lot of examples, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, of men being tried and men being tempted. And I tried to bring some of those out last week, and I had Tiffany kind of help me with some of my sermon and my presentation. She gave me some constructive criticism. She asked me the question. She said, "Why does all of your Old Testament characters have a limp?" Then when I try to show how one of the Old Testament characters lived, I always limp for some reason or another. And she said, "Now you've got angels limping." You remember I was dragging that goat up the backside of Mount Moriah? I guess it's just one of their trials that they must have had. But there are many examples of people who were tested. Abraham, his faith was tried. Job, there's many others. David was tempted to sin, and he sinned with Bathsheba. And there's so many examples and illustrations that I could give you, and we could go through some of them. We have gone through some of them. But it's important to note, look in James chapter 1. It's important for us to have a clear understanding that when we go through something, that we identify whether this thing's of God or whether it's of the devil. Amen. Or whether it's just something we have brought upon ourselves because we have sinned. We need to identify the tribulation and put it in its proper category, because how it comes upon you, whether it comes from the devil or whether it comes from God, determines how you respond to it. Amen. You need to push away and resist the devil. Amen. When you go through a trial, you need to cling to God. And we talked about the differences, and it's important for us to understand, because sometimes we go through a tribulation and we're just, we're claiming the name of Jesus and we're trying to get rid of the devil and we're trying to, we're saying the devil's up on us and the devil is tempting us, and all along it's God testing us and not the devil at all. And so it's important for us to know what we're going through, whether it be a trial or whether it be a temptation. Now, in these first few verses of the first chapter of James, he made it real clear. He said, "My brethren," verse 2, "count it all joy when you fall to divers temptations." He talked about through all of this how that it works patience and how it unleashes, how it allows other graces to come to the surface of our lives when we go through these various things. And he said, "Let patience have its perfect work." So there's there's testings that come from God. Notice in verse 12, blessed is the man that endure these temptations, and he shall receive a crown of life. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Listen, if you're tempted to sin, it didn't come from God. Satan comes on the scene to tempt us. Now, Satan appeared there in the fourth chapter of Matthew and began to tempt Jesus. And if he came and tempted Jesus, he will also come and tempt you. So let's take a fresh look at temptation. He said there in James that when these things come upon us, he said that they come upon us as a result of our own lust. Notice, but when every man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when the lust conceived to bring forth sin, and sin when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Being tempted of the devil has not mean that you've sinned, but it's when you give in to the enticement. When you yield yourself to it, when you surrender to it, then the temptation becomes a sin. Let's take a fresh look. Let's understand a little better what temptations are. Look in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1 just for a moment. You remember the cartoon illustrations where you'd have an angel on one side or one shoulder and you'd have the devil on the other side? Don't we have that in our lives? I guess that was best illustrated when Zechariah saw the vision of Joshua the high priest and what was occurring in his life. And there in that passage, if you'll look there with me in Zechariah 3 and 1, how that the vision came to Zechariah, and he showed him that Joshua the high priest was standing, and before him was the angel of the Lord. And on the other side was Satan standing. Satan was right there beside of him, on the other side of him, trying to at his right hand to resist him, trying to oppose him or hinder him. Listen, the devil is real. Satan is real. Lucifer, Beelzebub, the evil one, the tempter, the god of this world, the prince and power of the air is real. And he's out to destroy you. He wants your mind. He wants your soul. He wants your body. And he tempts us to evil. He tempts us to do evil things. He tempts us to sin. He tempts us toward evil things. And we need to be aware of that. He's constantly around us and about us. And he especially loves to see God's children fall. Amen. He can't make you fall, but he can tempt you to fall. So notice in that passage, we have the angel of the Lord that was dealing with Joshua to do the high priest in that day to do good, also right there beside of him on the right hand to resist him was Satan himself. There is a real personal being called the devil. He led a rebellion against God, and he is in this world today. And as it says in the 12th chapter of Revelation, verse 12, woe unto the inhabitants of this world, for Satan has come down unto you. Amen. He is here, and he's tempting us, and we should not be ignorant of his devices. We need to be aware of how the devil approaches us and how he tempts us to sin. Now, throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, he confronted him. He came to destroy the work and the power of the devil. Looking like Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. There he was talking about how that the devil would be hurled into everlasting fire. He came to destroy him. He is the arch enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an opposing rival. Jesus was constantly in confrontation with him. He was tempted of him. He overthrew him. He successfully defeated him. But the conflict still rages. He said in John 12, St. John chapter 12, verse 31, He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast down. Jesus was saying, I'm in conflict with the devil. And I'm going to the cross. And I'm going to win the victory over him. Jesus openly declared that he would destroy, defeat, and crush the head of the serpent, the devil. And he did that. Now, I realize all of us have been victimized of the devil. Every single one of us. Every one of us. In this building today has at one point or another, at one time or another, been victimized of Satan himself. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Look at that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Said, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And it says, for this purpose has the Son of God been manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. James went on and said, in 4 and 8, he said, resist the devil and he'll do what? He'll flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We're told there to be sober. Notice those two words preceding this verse, or this statement concerning the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, be sober. Now, be mindful of something. A trial, a temptation, or a chastisement, when we experience it, it carries an emotional punch. Do not respond emotionally to a trial, a temptation, or a chastisement. Why are we taught to respond to the devil with Scripture? Sometimes we get in our mind we can emotionally defeat the devil. Man, that's stupid. Huh? I mean, when the devil comes at you, you need the Word of God. When circumstances are circling all around you and you're in the midst of manifold temptations and tribulations, you need the Word of God. Don't respond emotionally. I tried to teach you on Wednesday night the word sober. You know what sober is? Now we all think of sober as somebody not being drunk. But the word sober in the Greek has reference to somebody being displaying themselves in a drunken fashion emotionally. I've seen some of you emotionally drunk. Come on now. You've seen yourself emotionally out of control. Don't hold up your hand. Actually, I think every single one of us at one time or another have responded to some circumstance or situation emotionally and found ourselves out of control. Everybody could hold up their hand. Amen. And so he's talking about in Peter chapter 5 verse 8, the devil coming at us. And he says, be sober. Do not respond emotionally. Now, surely to goodness, we know the difference between being spiritual and emotional. That's one of the reasons why the Bible tells us to use the Word of God. He says, be sober. Now, I know some of us would just have a fit if we saw one of our brothers or sisters or fellow members of this church falling down drunk somewhere. We would have a fit. We would be, amen? But what about when one of our members are emotionally drunk? And not being sober? How do we respond to that? Doesn't that scare us? Now, some of you have had through the years. Unfortunately, you grew up with an alcoholic father, an alcoholic mother. Some of you know about my mother's situation and some of the things that she went through at home. And you guys know somewhat about people that have been affected by alcoholism or drunkenness, or how it has affected homes and families and so forth. It's ruined lives and it's ruined homes. But you know, there's an emotional drunkenness, an emotional abuse that can take place as well. So God's people are told to be sober. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Do you realize the devil is described in this particular passage of Scripture as our adversary? He is a roaring lion. He is walking about seeking whom he may devour. See, this whole universe is the battleground. And whether you realize or not, you're one of the subjects. Amen. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He looked at Peter. It's in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. He said, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you." The devil's out to get you. Now, if Jesus said that to the apostle Peter, he would say that to us today. Satan would like to destroy you. I mean, think about it just for a moment. You have come out from among the world and you've identified yourself as being on the Lord's side. You made a profession of faith and you said, "I am with Jesus, the one who destroyed the works of the devil, the one that went to the cross and crushed the serpent's head. I'm on his side. I'm with him. I profess that he is Lord and King, both of this world, of heaven, and of the devil." You come out and make claims about Jesus Christ, and it alerts the tension of the devil. You come out and you said, "I'm in support of this gospel that overthrows the work that the devil does in people's lives." You love the truth, and you know that the devil is a liar. You're with Jesus Christ, for he gives life, and Satan, he is a servant of death. You say you're not of this world, and yet Satan's kingdom is of this world. You've come out, you profess that Jesus is your friend, that he's your rock, that he's your Lord, that he's your Savior, that his kingdom will crush and consume and destroy all the other kingdoms of this world. You've joined yourself to the church, been identified with the body of Jesus Christ. Listen, you've done all of this, and you don't think the devil's going to come after you? Wake up, my friend. Amen. There's still a confrontation going on here. And you, as a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've sided with Jesus, and the devil wants to destroy you just like he wanted to destroy him. These temptations, sometimes they come upon us suddenly and unexpectedly. They're coming though. He wants to sift you as wheat, just like he wanted to sift Peter as wheat. Do not fail. Stand firm. Do not yield. Do not give in. He wants to destroy your influence. This influence that he can destroy will affect your family, could affect the salvation of your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors and your friends and your loved ones. Stay true to Jesus. Don't jump ship. Don't go to the other side. He wants to destroy you. Jesus wants to save you. Don't yield. Don't give in. Well, I want to give you just a few things that will happen when you are tempted. First of all, we're aware of his devices. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. You know, don't let him get the advantage of you. Be alarmed, be aware, be vigilant. Be conscious of what the way that he will approach you. You know, Jesus told us in the model prayer that we ought to pray that we're protected or that we're kept from evil, right? Lord, keep us from temptation. Don't let the evil one have his way with us. And if you go through a temptation, you won't go through it successfully unless you cling to the Lord. You've got to look to the Lord. Remember I told you last week that when we go through these things, we have to look to Jesus? He is the one that can sustain us and help us. Let me give you four things, hurriedly. First of all, Satan will try to shake your confidence. Secondly, He'll try to break your concentration. Thirdly, he'll try to get you to forsake your convictions. Now, when he comes to try to shake our confidence, isn't that what he did with Jesus? If thou be the Son of God, Satan addressed Jesus and said, do you really think you're the Son of God? Trying to shake his confidence. Sometimes he tries to break our focus, our concentration. He tries to get us looking at the physical things rather than the spiritual things. And we need to, when we go through these things and with all the emotional involvement that we get to feeling as we go through crisis and tribulation and trials and temptations, we need to respond the same way Jesus responded and say, it is written. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but that eliminates an emotional response. If you say it is written and you use the Bible, that eliminates you and how you feel about it. Now, perhaps you like going to church and hear these feel-good sermons, but we need more than just feel-good stuff. We need the Word of God. People, that's the only way we can really handle the devil. That's the way Jesus handled him, and that's the way you need to handle him. So when he comes and he begins to try to shake our confidence in God, don't let him. When he tries to get us to break our concentration, stay focused. We have a weaponry. They're not carnal weaponries, but they're spiritual weaponries. And then we can use them to the pulling down of the stronghold. He said there in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 and 5 that if we would cling to the Lord, we can cast down every imagination and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and we can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul said in Philippians 4 and 8 that we are to think on these things, those things which are true, those things which are honest, those things which are just, those things which are pure, those things which are lovely, those things which are of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Stay focused. Don't allow the devil to deplete you of your convictions. Don't let him shake you from what you know is right. Stay true to what's true. I'm afraid, though, many times we have the golden calf syndrome. Remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the law? Aaron was down there, and they said, oh, we don't know what happened to this old Moses. He's up there on Mount Sinai, and we need a God to worship. And they got all their gold and their jewelry together, and they threw it at Aaron's feet. And they said, Aaron, we want a God. Make us a God. And so Aaron took that gold, and he melted it down. He made that gold calf, you know, and he presented it to the people of Israel. And they said, oh, behold, Israel, here's your God that brought you out of Egypt. And, you know, they were celebrating and they were having a good time. And Moses came down and he was upset, broke the Ten Commandments and all that. And he came up to Aaron and said, Aaron, what in the world went on here? I mean, I was up there on the mountain. I come down and you have made this golden calf as your God. What happened here? Aaron said, well, I don't know. I just threw the gold in the fire and poof, out popped this cow. That's sometimes the way we are. When we're under stress and we're under temptations, we're under trials, sometimes we just say, well, it just happened this way. No, my friend, you let it happen. If you were weak, you were weak. If you failed, you failed. But don't make excuses for how things have turned out in your life. I don't know. I really don't think Christians just wake up one day and they decide they're going to have an affair on their spouse. I really don't believe that businessmen just all of a sudden decide to be dishonest and embezzle money. I don't believe that single people all of a sudden decide that they they want to have an unwanted pregnancy. I don't believe that families just suddenly, automatically, you know, just it just happened. We're in debt up to our ears. Where did this come from? How did this happen? Married couples just don't start out planning somewhere down the road to get a divorce. I've never met a Christian teenager that planned to take their first drink of beer. Yet all of these things are happening every day. Why? 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 We have not built an effective defense system against the devil. Now, and if we're not planning well enough, then we need to plan better. I'll tell you what. You give me 6 months of your life. You allow me to teach you the Word of God from this pulpit. You give me 3 days a week, three nights. You give me a total of an hour and 30 minutes to teach you and train you concerning having a proper defense system with the Word of God. Well, wait a minute. I know some of you people. 6 months, not going to do it. All right. I tell you what. Give me 2 or 3 years. All right, 2 or 3 years. And you come, you effectively, you give your whole heart and your whole life to the Word of God, to absorb the Word of God, to build into your life and into your family and into your heart and into your mind a proper defense system to confront the devil and all of his forces of evil. And I take it back. I really don't think 2 or 3 years will cut it. I really don't think it's enough to get the job done. Maybe it's a good place right here to apply a passage of Scripture. How about Mark 8 and 35? Jesus said, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." I tell you what, you give me the rest of your life. Amen. That's what Jesus said. Amen. And you'll have an effective defense system for the rest of your life. Amen. Amen. This is a constant, perpetual training that we must go through as Christians for the rest of our life. I've seen older people reach an old age and fail to keep building an defense system and failed in their old age to serve God. Primary example of that is Solomon. He loved the Lord and served the Lord when he was young. When he got old, he departed from the Lord. So, 6 months won't do. 2 or 3 years won't do. You've got to lose your life to this way. And the Lord will sustain you through it. All right, I'm going to close. I still believe we need to sit down ahead of time and plan for these things. You know, a general who's trying to defend his city doesn't, you know, wait till an attack happens to implement some kind of defense. A wise general has a strategy long before the approaching danger. And that's how it needs to be in your life. You need to be ready before the danger comes. You need to be ready with your loins girded before these things happen. You need to be aware of your weak spot. I wish I had time. I could spend probably 30 minutes right here. Satan has a way of attacking us at our most vulnerable hour, at our lowest point. Amen? The Bible says Jesus was hungry. How did Satan respond to that? Take these stones and make them into bread. Feed yourself. See there? The circumstance associated with the temptation. We need to be aware that there are vulnerable weak spots in our lives. And you'll especially have to fortify in those areas. If you've got a loose tongue, okay, don't raise your hand. But if you've got a problem in these areas, whether it's your tongue or whether it's lust or whether it's lying or whatever it is, or it's greed or it's sex, whatever it is, if you know where your weak, vulnerable area is, you need to fortify that area, guard that area, and be ready because Satan will attack you right there. Some of you are recovering alcoholics and drug addicts, and I tell you something, Satan's already got a stronghold in your life in those areas, and he'll come back at you in those areas. Amen. Amen. He's already won victory once there. It's a weak spot. But I want to close. I appreciate your attention. Well, I thought that I could put together a lesson and properly train people for trials, temptations, and chastisements. And you know what? I came to the conclusion that's impossible. You've got to give your life to it. But let me say to those of you that fall, we all fail. Amen? There's a recovery process. All of us have had to take a trip through the recovery process. Haven't you? There's no question about it. Problem is, people don't respond as they should when they sin. If you recover from failure, you'll have to repent. You'll just have to repent. You'll have to repent. You'll have to confess that thing. Amen. You'll have to confess it to God. And many times you've got to confess it to other people to get it right. There has to be repentance and confession. But my friend, there's a wonderful forgiveness. And you can get beyond and beyond those failures of your life through the blood of Jesus. I appreciate your attention. I want us to stand and sing a verse of some song. There are various challenges for every Christian. None of us are perfect. There's a way you can recover. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. There's somebody here that needs to pray. There's somebody here that's failed the Lord and wants to come back to the Lord. Reaffirm their faith. Reestablish themselves as being on the Lord's side. Listen, when you are confronted of the devil and you cross over, you're no longer on the Lord's side, you're on the devil's side. You can be saved and be living for the devil. Amen? See, I know about all these three areas because I'm well experienced when it comes to these three areas. Aren't you? I've experienced all of them in my life, and I've also experienced the recovery process. If you fail the Lord, repent, confess your sins, come back to Him, make a new claim that you're going to live your life for Him, and He'll help you in defending your faith. As